this music is so moving. Oh, it's beautiful. And, you know, I have this thing that my sons get a little irritated of. When I watch real football, sorry, Canadians, I don't mean the United States stuff. I don't mean American football. I'm talking about football, where you kick the ball, you know, soccer. And some of this stuff's going on right now all over the world, and it's a big deal, and you listen to the crowds, and they get so intense and so excited. You know, it's a nationalist pride, and they just, it looks like, some of you might understand this, like Michiganders and people from Nebraska, none of you, that it's just, it's the thing, football, you know, and being a fan of something. And you see the crowds, they're just crazy. And so when I get a really good crowd, especially a British crowd or a crowd from Wales, and they're singing during the game, and that, I'll crank it up and until you could just feel it in the room. And I'm like, sons, you don't understand. That's what heaven's going to be like. This, and I don't mean because it's a bunch of fans. You know, I was in the crowd back in 2010. I was in a Canucks game. Someone got me a real cheap ticket, and I was in a playoff game. I was up in the top, and I almost passed out and fell out of the. I was holding on to the rail, and I had one of those towels, and I dropped it, you know. But it was so intense. It was so loud, and you could feel it. And the more, what's happening is all the souls are communicating with each other about one thing until it begins to grow, and then their bodies get involved. But can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when it starts with spirit and truth? Moves to the soul, moves to the body. Whew, that's going to be something. And so when I hear this and this little, I'm like, oh, we're close. I mean, we're getting closer to heaven. And it's so exciting. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. My wife and I come from medium-sized families. I had, how many? Three sisters, two dogs. They all shed. And my wife has two brothers, and so, you know, medium. So we expected all that time to have a family, and we went for 13 years and didn't have children. And it was, you know, not, we were expecting to have children, you know, from the beginning, and God didn't bless that way. But then we had Micaiah, and I hope he's listening right now. But oh, he came out screaming. He could scream such a high-pitched sonic scream that in the other room, we would have a little carousel, like it was a kind of a water feature, carousel with little horses, and it played music. He could scream in one room and set it off in the other room. It was horrible. And we had to deal with that for quite a while. He's more mature now, and he's a little quieter. But then he was that was replaced with his brother. And then, so we had, and Angela by this time, we have lots of testosterone in the home, you know, three of us guys, and into stuff and very creative, love him. A few weeks ago, the two youngest ones took all of the and you know how important water is and toilet paper and these kinds of things. They get into those things. They're worth money now. It's important. It's like gold. But they took all. I had a stack of water bottles, you know, the cases, and they tore them all open. Almost 100 of them poured out on the floor. Not opened up. That was at least, you know, something. They were all just bottles on the floor, and they were swimming through bottles. So, yeah, poor mom. Now, the reason I bring up my children is we have a lot of young people in here. I didn't expect so many. This is great. When I was young, I learned something that got me to where I am now. Okay, I'm not preaching to you guys, young ladies, you know, young men. I'm not really preaching to you, but if you're wise, you'll reach up and grab something from what the Lord's teaching, right? And you might put that in your pocket, and it might help you when you're a teenager, might help you when you're a young adult, or it might save your marriage or help you to have a you know, when everybody else is falling apart, you're still standing up, okay? So listen closely. Now, I know today I'm not preaching to the choir. A lot of preachers in here trying not to be nervous. I'm not preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to somebody more, you know, you're supposed to be more in tune than that, right? Well, actually, some of our churches are small enough that maybe you are the choir. The pastor and his wife are the choir in some of our churches. But let's read a little bit of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And as you might be able to tell, this message that the Lord gave to me to deliver to you is to the pastors. Everyone should receive something from the Holy Spirit. And this is not limiting. There are so many things in here for every one of us as believers. But I want the pastors to really pay attention. I believe this is for us. Again, it's not my authority. I only have as much authority here as a messenger. All right? This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to a young pastor. And there are not very many young pastors in here. In fact, most of us have... Good try, Brother Rice. we have a lot of experience in this room, or in these rooms. And I want us to understand that though this is to a young pastor, there are fundamentals here. It's just like you see these championship teams. They go on, they win a championship, the next year they fall apart because they forgot what got them to the championship. Sometimes we've had victories or we've been around a while and we forget, how do we get here? And so we need to go back to these things. And I believe at the end of this, even though, as I said, I'm not preaching to the choir, you should know these things, I think it's good for us to be reminded of them. In chapter 4, verse 1, there we go. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. And so we see here that the Lord is coming as a judge. And we are talking about, in light of judgment, these are things that we ought to do and to be. So we are going to address these things in light of the Lord is going to judge us. In our church, we've been going through the book of Psalms on Sunday mornings, going psalm to psalm, not every psalm, but hitting some highlights through the Psalms. And I find that it's interesting that they are not time sequential, but you find that they're kind of put together in themes, and they're spiritually sequential. If you get this one and you understand this psalm, the next one will make more sense. By the way, Brother Wadley, thank you for getting me a heads up on Psalm 80. Was it 86? So I took notes last night. I'm just kidding. But in Psalm 45, there's a beautiful view of a wedding. And it's the wedding of the king, Messiah. And we get to see the king in all his glory. And right next to him is his glorious bride. And she is robed in righteousness, and it's just a beautiful picture. And in Psalm 47, we have the king coming to subdue the earth. And in 48, we have the Lord establishing his capital, and his palace is established. In 49, we have none can save himself from judgment. In chapter 50, it's a really interesting, and I would like you to go look at it sometime, not right now. And one of my favorite verses in Psalm 50, it's verse 5, where the Lord tells us what a saint is. It's all those that have made a covenant with him by sacrifice. All right, so if you've made a covenant with God by way of sacrifice, that is, you've trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you are a saint. But he calls all of his saints together before him in judgment. And later on in that chapter, he's judging the rest of the world. But judgment starts with us first, right? And so in chapter 51, which, Elijah, close your ears, we're getting to this tomorrow, and we're going to see David's response to a view of himself in light of God's judgment of his saints. And so understand that we're talking about judgment here. Judgment is coming to the saints first. The bride is going to be judged in a sense first, and then you'll see her in glory after that. Because of verse 1, the judgment that is coming, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being the judge, and it says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. So at his appearing is us. And then it says, and his kingdom. So the world is going to be judged at his kingdom. But because of that judgment, we as believers ought to be a certain thing. And we ought to be doing certain things. All right? So you need to be and you need to do certain things. All right? So let's briefly look at what we ought to be doing. That's in verses 2 through 5. It says, preach the word. Now this is talking to pastors again. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then it tells you some issues with that. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. These are the things that we as pastors ought to be doing. What we ought to be is listed in the chapter before. We'll get to that in a few minutes. We as pastors ought to be, first, doing these things because we are servants. Servants will give an account to their master. Remember, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your members. As pastors, we are also gifted by the Spirit to ministry. Now, there's two things to note about, one, our salvation and our gift to minister. Neither is gained by our own power. I did not earn my salvation. I love Romans chapter 4. Jesus did everything for me. He even put his own righteousness on my account. And he took all my sin on him. So I didn't have to earn that. I didn't work for it. I can't lose it. Now, as a pastor, I didn't want that title. In fact, when I was called to be a missionary, I surrendered to be a missionary, went forward in my church, and the pastor got up in front of the whole crowd and said that Jonathan has surrendered to preach the gospel. And I heard preach, and I was like, no. My dad had to hold me back because I was really shy. But not now when you're telling me I'm going to preach in front of people. No, that's not what I meant. As I look back, it's hilarious. Now I'm preaching in the week I've been preaching in a park. You know, there's no walls to protect you. It's really different. And the way people respond is really interesting. And then the ones that just walk through, you know, just, oh, what are you doing? I'm going fishing. But we are called to be pastors. God has given us this position, and he has gifted us with some ability by his Holy Spirit to be shepherds of a flock. So firstly, as pastors, we ought to be doing these things in verses 2 and 5 because we are servants, and we will give an account to our master. We are owned. We have been gifted an ability. And we have a deaconry or a responsibility assigned to us to be shepherds. So again, we are servants. Nextly, we are to be accomplishing these pastoral tasks because the world will be judged responsible to our word. This is strength. To our word, to our long suffering, and to our doctrine. It's right there in these verses. Said, wait a minute, I'm just a servant. How is the world responsible for what I say, for my long suffering, and for my doctrine? Well, it's because we're just delivery boys. We're servants. We're just messengers. We're actually delivering into the world God's word, God's long suffering. By the way, remember that when you're dealing with that one that's so difficult in your church, right? One. Oh, you know how there's always more. And you finally get one to get it, and then someone else comes along. But the Lord gives us long-suffering. You don't have it in yourself. But it's Christ's word, it's Christ's long-suffering, and it better be Christ's doctrine. Because if you're not delivering that, You're not working for him. So really the important thing, and the reason I believe this message is for us today, is that we need to talk about how we do these pastoral things, because that's what's being addressed here. He tells you what to do, but he tells you how to do it. In verses 2 and 5, he says, in season and out of season. And that was one of the greatest things my pastor ever taught me. There were a lot of times he said, you're out of season. Keep going. Keep doing what you know is right to do. Oh, when you do not want to do it because of the audience. Jonah, I don't want to go tell those people. They're so evil. I'm going the other way. Jeremiah, they're closing the ears. They're making faces at me. Keep preaching. In season and out of season, when it's inconvenient, when it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you've had those calls. When, I've got so many other things to do, and they want me to, I don't have my sermon ready, and I have to go deal with this. When it's inconvenient, in season and out of season also means when there are no props holding you up because they've all been kicked away. You don't have that thing that kept you going anymore. You could at least run home after you were tired and someone said something at the end of your sermon. You could go home and your wife's there. Your children are there. And they're happy to see you this time. You know, there's things that might prop you up. But there are some times when it's out of season and that's not there. You know, for Job and Daniel and Peter, things were removed from their lives. Children, spouse, a financial ability, a vocation that they could fall back on. Pastors, your vacation because you were called back early. Apparent success. Health. Many of you have suffered health problems. God may remove those things that you've been leaning on more than him. And you're out of season. But Paul said, keep going. Preacher, keep preaching. Amen. Do these things with long-suffering and doctrine. Again, long-suffering. It's amazing in the RU advertisement that you gave yesterday, the verses that were used, talking about working with someone patiently. They're working against themselves. It might go on a long time. Long-suffering. And the people in the park, they don't want what I have. Long-suffering. Why? God has long-suffering. God hasn't come back yet, and judgment hasn't started. So don't start in your mind. Don't start in your heart judging and getting upset and trying to, hey, vengeance doesn't belong to you anyway. You're the messenger. You just keep preaching. Watch in all things. This means discernment. Now, my last name is Ehlert. We had a thing, and now I know it's spelled with an O. Ignore that. E-H is A. You know the Canadian A? Okay, now you got it. Alert. My dad always said, be alert. Alerts live longer. And that's what he's saying here. Watch in all things. Be careful. Look around. Know what's going on. Know the state of your flocks. Know the doctrine. Make sure you're preaching this book. See what's coming into the church from the outside. Okay, so watch in all things. But then my favorite one. Endure afflictions. You say, oh, what do you mean your favorite one? Well, I think it's hilarious because it's plural. It says, endure afflictions. There's not one affliction coming to you, brothers and sisters. There are afflictions, right? Afflictions will come. They'll come from inside the flock. They'll come from outside in the world. They'll come from in your own family. They'll come from inside you. But you will have afflictions, and they may come in waves. They may come in seasons. But afflictions are going to come. And he says, endure. Keep going. Don't let it stop you. You keep walking. Take the next step. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. And we heard Brother Allen say a little bit about this, but it's, you know that... I hate it when they make up new words and they just don't, they're not right. But the sports world has created efforting. Ugh, it's cringy. But this is really what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be efforting to evangelize. Put some work into it. Put some backbone into it. It takes work. You've got to make yourself do it sometimes. Endure afflictions, watch in all things. Have long suffering. Make sure your doctrine is there. Be instant in season and out of season. Keep on preaching. Do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, and make full proof of your ministry. Not in the eyes of other ministers. Not in the congregation's eyes. Serve the master. Finish the work that he assigned. All of these things are things that are coming from your master. You're just doing the work. You're a servant. Don't walk away until it's finished. You know, I even when I was telling this in my ordination sermon, I talked about when I was in my backyard. We had an acre, and I had a big sandbox full of wonderful sand. And I loved G.I. Joes. G.I. Joes were big at that time. Not the old-fashioned one, but, you know, the action figure. Not a doll. Action figure. And so I would play with these things in the sandbox, and we had tunnels and tanks and mountains, and they would shoot at you. It was awesome. And sometimes I'd actually get the BB gun and shoot. And now they're worth hundreds of dollars. I'm like, oh, I could have sold those. But anyway, one of the things that you'll find, if you were to go back to that yard today, the sandbox is probably gone. There's probably grass growing over where the... But if you dig down, there are still some of those soldiers buried in that work. And I said, that's what I want. I'm going to be the soldier buried in the work. And I'm like, oh, man, buried? Yeah, maybe. But keep going. He says, make full proof of your ministry. That means go till the end of the work. Don't walk away until it's finished. Now let's reread the six things again. So these are the things that we ought to do, pastoral things. In season and out of season, we are to be preaching. We are to do these things with long suffering and doctrine. We are to watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of the ministry. And now let me oversimplify. Do your servant work, whether you feel like it or not, whether people listen or don't, in affliction and out. Finish the work. Don't quit until you are reassigned. So how can we do this? How can we be instant in season, out of season? How can we preach when few listen? How can we proceed through many afflictions? Well, we need to go back to the fundamentals that were given to this young pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So the previous chapter. Second Timothy 3:14. But continue, there's our word. That's what he's explaining in the next chapter. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Of course, am I in the right place? Yes. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, so we're talking about the pastor, the preacher, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he says, continue in what you know. One of the great failures of most Christians, and this is young people, this is where you get it. There are certain things you don't know. There are things that you just don't. It's way over your head. I might be preaching over your head right now. But there's things that you do know. And one of the great failures of Christians is that we don't do what we know. Often we're looking for that big something, the will of God. Or as pastors, we're like, what thing can I do to fix this and make it better and bigger? Wait a minute. Do what you know to do. Take the next step. And then he says, continue in the scriptures. You can't overdose on Scripture. Yeah, take two a day, take three a day, four, read it. It will change your life. You know it. I was telling one of our brothers in our church, it was 7 years ago now, that the more you read the Bible, he was bragging that he'd read the Bible through one time. And I said, when you read it through the fifth time, you'll see things you'd never, you won't believe it. I think he's now in his sixth time going through, and he said, Pastor, you're right. And he keeps coming to me with these things. He's like, wow, I can't believe this and this. Now, there was a couple of years ago, I tried something in our church. I tried a program to help us memorize the Bible and retain it. You know, we, in Sunday schools and everything, we learn a verse, and then 3 months later, I don't remember what that was. I don't remember the address, or I remember a couple words. My goal was, I want us to learn it and retain it. So what I did is I made up this awesome, it was a great contest. I was so proud of myself how I designed it so that it was actually going to work and people were going to be interested and get points. And there was a prize table with lots of really cool stuff. Some of you know Hobby Lobby. I got some like signs, verse signs and stuff from Hobby Lobby and some whole bean coffee. I mean, some big prizes. And even some Bible study books and some highlighters and tabs, everything that just different people in our church might be interested in, put it on that table. And they could earn points by memorizing passages of Scripture. And each verse, depending on the difficulty, was worth a certain value of points. But the great thing was, if you said it again the next, I think it was the next week, you had to have a certain amount of time between saying these verses. But if you said the same verses over, you'd get more points. And so you'd retain. Well, you know, a third of the church are too busy. A third of the church, they're just uninterested. A third of the church said, okay, we're going to do this. But I had one guy that just fought it. He said, I don't like the way you're doing this. You need to do it different. And I think we shouldn't do it for prizes. We should want to do this anyway. We're Christians, you know, this kind of thing. And I'm like, you're right. You're right. But I said, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it. You know, that kind of thing. So, well, I'm eating my words now because the brother started memorizing a verse a week, and he can go back and he'll review the verses before. This has been a couple of years. He showed me the other night a page of over 100 verses that he could just point to and tell you what it was. Amen. And so I was like, oh, wow. And I do a lot of study, a lot of work, so it's hard for me to get time. I'm like, you know what, I need to do this. And so I start going back, and I'm going through my Bible and putting into my phone all the verses that I used to know, all the ones I had memorized or knew parts of, you know, and that kind of thing. And I'm like, I need to go back and review these and I got to catch up to him. So understand that we are to continue in the Scripture. By the way, this is for the pastor especially. Beware when the only time you're in the Bible is for study. That's a danger. But continue in what you know. Continue in the Scriptures, and now continue in Christ Jesus and his salvation. Now, I'm going to talk more about that, but why all of these things to continue in? To the end that you respond in maturity and good works. You continue in what you know, you continue in the Scriptures, and you continue with Jesus Christ and understanding the salvation that you have so that you grow and mature, and then you are going to produce good works. This is a pastor he's talking to, not just a Christian. Pastors, we need to remember this. How do we end up doing the thing that we ought to do even when it's not feeling good, when it's not easy? Well, this right here. So let's concentrate on continuing in Christ Jesus, John 14:12. Let's turn there quickly. I haven't even looked at the time. Hope I'm doing okay. No, I'm not. All right, John 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believe... No, Jesus is speaking here. Listen. He says, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Your relationship with the Lord is going to produce good works. If you invest in it, your relationship brings trust. Trust builds full persuasion. That's what we're talking about in these few days. And persuasion motivates you. What you believe moves you to action. What you believe is the root of your action. So your relationship with Jesus Christ is what brings all these things in the next chapter. How can you endure? How can you be instant in season and out of season? You can't if your relationship isn't strong enough. If you're relying on your own flesh, you will fail. How did Job and Daniel keep going when all the props had been kicked out from under them? Well, they read their book. Oh, well, you read their book. Go read their books. What happened in those books? Daniel and Job. There was a lot of praying occurring. There's a lot of conversing with God. They had a relationship. They had trust. They were fully persuaded, even when out of season and everything was taken away from them, they continued, they persevered, they preached the word, even when Job sitting on a pile, scraping his sores, he's still preaching. Daniel's in a far-off land. Everything's taken away from him. He could be killed. In fact, one time he almost had a sword on his neck. But he preached the word. He continued. Why? He had a relationship with God. That's why they couldn't stop him from praying. Jesus told us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and others as ourselves. That's fully persuaded. Amen. Fully persuaded is you love your Lord. The result will be I love my neighbor as myself. By the way, loving your neighbor as yourself doesn't mean I want a really nice car and them to have a great job and a better house and kids that are well behaved. No. What you really should be wanting is what God wants for you, your spiritual best, eternal good. And so how do you get to there? Well, you need it for yourself first. I love myself. I want spiritual good for me. I want eternal good for me. I'm going to get closer to the Lord. And now because I'm getting it, now I want others to have it. You know, there's things that get me fired up. You heard a little bit when we first started talking about the crowd and thinking about what it would be like in heaven. But I read certain passages, Psalms chapter 45, where you see the king, the groom, in all his glory. And he's coming, oh, that gets me excited. I can almost see it. I want to be there. I can't wait till I'm the bride standing there. Just, oh, look at him. He's so awesome. I can't wait. It's going to be a beautiful time. And some of the scripture gets me really emotional. You know, I go to Handel's Messiah performances. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Woo! Man, I'm excited. I can just feel it. You know, I feel the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, wait till that day, world. But, you know, it's really hard to pass that excitement on to the crowd. I was preaching a few weeks ago, and I was like, why, they're not getting it. I'm preaching about our Lord, and oh, it's so exciting. They're not getting it. You know, they might get a little soulful jag, like, ooh, you, ooh, yeah. But when they go home, they forget. It's like, oh, how do we get, you know, but it makes sense. I really love my wife. After Jesus, she's everything to me. But it would be kind of cringy for another guy to be as enthusiastic about my relationship with my wife as I am. It'd be really, okay. And it'd be really wrong if they were overly enthusiastic about my wife. Right? Okay. So think about this, though. I can't get you excited about my relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't give it to you what I have. You have to invest in your own relationship with him. I heard a pastor from a generation before ours that tell a room full of preacher boys to decide that their wife was the definition of beauty. And, well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And she is beautiful to me. I want to behold her. So you think about her, and he said, he taught us, you go to work, and he said, you on purpose decide to think about all of her the good attributes about her. I remember learning that in China, you always say something nice to somebody. You know, it's, you know, saving face. And if there's a guy who shows you a picture of his girlfriend and she's, you know, very plain or homely, you could say something like, she's very patriotic. But understand that every woman is beautiful, and you decide what is beautiful to you, right, men? So we have to decide on purpose to love our wives. The Lord told us, you love your wife, right? It's on purpose. I have to. Sorry, Angela, I mean, I have to. I have to love you. I know it's not romantic. But see, being invested in my relationship with my wife and being fully involved is built on practice and intention. There are so many other distractions out there, whether it's job or work or stresses or other women or material possessions, whatever kind of things are out there. There are a lot of distractions. I need to, on purpose, decide I love my wife. Now, I'm not talking about my wife today. You know that. I studied the brain and plasticity a few years ago, and I was amazed at the chemical tools that God put within our brains as a husband and wife to help us begin to operate in this world as one flesh, as the Akkad, the complex unity. It's amazing what God put in there and how if we use it properly, man, we can be single-minded, we can have the same goals and work together in this world. However, it takes each of us deciding to invest these tools in that relationship. With God, we have the same choice to make. Will you decide to love the Lord and to converse with Him about everything and like what He likes and match your will to His will? Pastor, is sermon building and lesson study the only time you are in the Bible? Are you always busy with the family or church work or resting, but you are never busy talking with the Lord during those times? You ought to be like that teenager that's texting his girlfriend and hey, pay attention to me. I am. You got to be that with the Lord. You're doing your work, you're doing church work, you're with your family, but you're also talking to the Lord at the same time. Willpower cannot keep you ministering in the Spirit, in season and out of season. Your willpower, it's not going to work. You will wear out. It is hard to be long-suffering if you are doing this work for yourself rather than for the one who is long-suffering with you. It's hard to preach Jesus' doctrine to people who reject it when you are not in love with the doctrine maker. It is impossible to endure affliction for something that you don't believe in. How can you endure and preach unfailingly, be fully persuaded in your trust and belief in Jesus, His salvation, His doctrine? How do you believe in Him that much? You get closer to Him and learn to love Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.